We turn to Isaiah 6, Isaiah chapter 6. It's found in your pew Bibles on page 989. We read this chapter along with our treatment of the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." Isaiah 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, 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 is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." We read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. As I stated, we read it in connection with Lord's Day 47, found in the back of our Psalters on page 26. Lord's Day 47, question 122. Which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin our treatment of the Lord's Prayer proper, we look first of all at this first petition, "Hallowed be thy name." And as we think on that petition, we're pricked. At least I was this past week, thinking about how Jesus teaches us to open our prayers and how little thought often is given to including this petition in my prayers. Often this petition is one of the least significant and least real, in a sense, for us. so that we pray and we're conscious of all of the different needs that we have. We come into God's presence in order to make known those needs and get something from Him. But rarely are we thinking about bringing something to God. And that's what this petition demands of us, that we acknowledge the greatness of the glory of God, and that in our prayer from the outset, we come into His presence in order to make clear that we are here on earth not for ourselves, but for Him and for His glory. And that His glory is the focus of the whole of our lives. That's humbling. Professor Hankel used to say, if we can get past this petition, then the whole rest of the prayer is, so to speak, downhill. And there's a sense in which that's true, spiritually especially. The spiritual perspective with which we open our mouth in prayer and with which we draw nigh into the presence of the Almighty God must be such that we are coming into His presence as those who desire to extol and to magnify Him above all. It's not about us. Prayer is about Him and about His glory. Now, often there's confusion as to what this petition can mean. Are we really able to add to the holiness? Hallow means holy. How can we add to the holiness of our God? How can we make Him more holy than He already is? Is that the implication of this petition? And why would it be necessary then for us to pray, Hallowed be Thy name, when He's already the holy God, as Isaiah sets forth here, the thrice holy God, holy, holy, holy. If His name already is hallowed, and will always remain hallowed, why would we have to express that in our prayers? We'll look into that in more detail, but one aspect of the necessity of this petition comes out in connection with what we looked at last time. Our Father, which art in heaven. And we saw the beauty of God's fatherhood. We saw the wonder by which we're able to know that this great God, the Creator of heaven and earth, is our Father for Christ's sake. That He's embraced us in love. That He's taken us into His family. And we saw that as the ground and foundation of our confidence in prayer. We can come into His presence because we believe He is our Father. He loves us, and He will grant us all that we stand in need of. Now we might conclude, because God is my Father, then I'm free to approach Him with a familiarity that would ignore perhaps His exalted majesty and glory. But we noted last time, who art in heaven. That's the first answer to that concern about the glory of God being perhaps minimized because of our confession, He's our Father. He's in heaven. He's exalted. He's magnified above all. But secondly, the answer to that concern has to do with this petition. He is set apart. He is set apart from everything that's earthly. There is nothing that can compare to the greatness of the glory of this God. To hallow is to set apart something with due reverence. And to pray this petition then is to desire to live for God, to live for His glory, to show forth His praise, to set aside all selfish, earthly motives in order to display the fact that my life here below is about the glory and the greatness of my God. It is for Him that I live. It is to Him that I owe my all. And as I live in the midst of this life, my calling then is to show forth to Him that debt of thankfulness and praise that I owe unto Him. To come into His presence, not just to get something, but to bring something, to bring adoration, love, devotion of heart to this one to whom we owe our all. He's delivered me from the bondage of sin. He's given me to know that I am a member of His glorious family. And my entire prayer then is that which is characterized by a desire to see that holiness of God exhibited more and more all around me, not only, but specifically in my life. That more and more I live not for self, but that I show evidence of my desire to give Him the glory that is due unto His name. Hallowed be Thy name. We look at that, noting the idea of it, noting the possibility of our praying this petition, and finally, the spiritual attitude then that must characterize the whole of our lives. Our view of God shapes the way that we live and conduct ourselves. If God is just an influence, if He's just some kind of a power in our lives, then our prayers are going to be very selfish. The whole goal in life is going to be to get on the good side of those forces and to get on the good side of those powers. And our preoccupation in life then is going to be to try to make it so that more and more we are able to be positively affected and do something to earn the pleasure and the positive influence of these various forces in our life. Now, we're not going to serve God then profitably. We're not going to serve God because we desire His glory. We're serving God just because we're going to get something in return. And this is a strong temptation of our nature. We serve God so that we can become wealthier, so that we can have some kind of fame or honor, or so that we can get something that we desire. By God's grace, we don't see God as simply some kind of an influence or some kind of a power that we selfishly then desire to adore so that somehow He will look down upon us to a greater measure in mercy. God is our Father, and God's made known to us the wonder of His love. That love is such that there's nothing that we can do that will affect or add to the wonder of His work of grace in our lives. He's done it all. He's embraced us in love. He's made us His children. He's the one who's at work in us by His Spirit. And He's the one who will perfect and bring us to the glory of that heavenly home that He's preparing for us today. Our prayer, in all of its fullness, expresses this desire. I want to praise Him, and I want to glorify Him. I want to extol Him because of what great things He's done for me, so that I'm moved with what He's done. I'm moved with the greatness of His glory, His honor. And my desire now is to go forth His praise, so that I don't pray for daily bread because I'm hungry merely, but I pray for daily bread so that I can extol the holiness of God more fully as one who's eaten and has strength to do so. All the rest of the petitions serve really this petition. My desire is to give God all the glory, that His name is magnified and exalted in my life. And I pray then what I pray, not selfishly to promote my own cause or my own situation here on earth, but so that increasingly His glory and His holiness might be seen in me. Now, this great principle is shown many, many times over in the prayers of the saints of the Bible. Just to illustrate a few of them. Abraham, you children remember this, when God comes and tells Abraham that He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham enters into dialogue and prayer with God. And Abraham's prayer for Sodom is not a desire that Sodom be saved. It's not a desire for his own selfish promotion or benefit. It's a prayer and a desire that God's name be maintained in all of its justice and holiness. Abraham didn't love the wickedness of the saints that were there. He didn't even love the wickedness of Lot, who was a child of God who was living there in Sodom. But he did not want one of God's children destroyed with the wicked. And his concern was, if God would destroy His children with the wicked, then God would be denying His covenant holiness. And God would be bringing occasion for the enemies around to mock and to ridicule this great and glorious God. So that Abraham's prayer is on the basis of the greatness of God's glory and his desire to see God's name exalted and magnified in the eyes of those around, but also in his own life. Moses repeatedly prays that God not destroy the Israelites. They're wandering through the wilderness. God comes to Moses and says, "These people have done some wicked and abominable things. Just step back, and I'm going to destroy them all, and I'll make of you a great nation. And the temptation had to be great there for Moses to say, good riddance, God. Wipe them out. Just show mercy to me. Make of my family a great nation and destroy the Israelites. But he would not do so. Moses was a faithful mediator between the people of God and God. And Moses' repeated concern and desire was, God's name must be magnified. And God's name will not be honored and magnified if God destroys these people whom he's brought out of the land of Egypt. The Egyptians are going to mock. They're going to murmur. They're going to say, who is that God? He brings them by mighty works out of Egypt. Then he destroys them in the wilderness. And that mocking of Egypt then would ridicule and bring down the glory of the greatness of our God. His name would be shamed among the nations. And so Moses' concern is, for the sake of the glory of God, for the sake of the word that he's promised, for the sake of faithfulness to his covenant, for his holiness, Israel must be preserved. She cannot be destroyed. The promise must be realized of the coming of the Messiah who will come in the line of Judah. Isaiah's concern here in Isaiah 6 is similar. Isaiah has to bring a word that's hard and harsh. It's a word of judgment. And as Isaiah is called to bring that word, he realizes that the effect of his prophecy is not going to be remarkable transformation and repentance and conversion, but rather many are going to be hardened in their hearts. And it's going to be hard for Isaiah to press on with this message of judgment, this message of the greatness of the glory of God. But what's Isaiah's personal success? What's important is not the fact of Isaiah promoting himself or his own message. It's the holiness of God that is at stake. Jehovah God is a holy God. And Isaiah must experience that. And that becomes the occasion then here for the beginning of his ministry. He's given to see Jehovah God on his throne. He's given to see these angels with all of the various sets of wings. He's able to hear them crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And he's commissioned now to go forth and to proclaim the gospel and to bring the prophecy for the sake of the greatness of the glory of God. That alone is his motivation. And that must be what drives him and what moves him to be faithful as a prophet. God says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah's response, by God's grace, I. Here am I, send me. And God touches his lips in order that he might know that his sin is forgiven and he is to go forward now as an ambassador of Jehovah God. He's to tell the people something that they're not going to appreciate. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See indeed, but perceive not. He's to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. And as he proclaims all of that, the focus then is not on how comfortable Isaiah is going to be, how well his ministry is going to develop, but it's about the glory of God, the holiness of God. Hallowed be thy name. And beloved, that must be the focus. Our prayers must be God-centered. We need to be more concerned about God and about his glory than about us and about our comfort and about our needs here below. The most important thing in our life is Jehovah God and the greatness of his glory. And if God is to be glorified then through my trial and through my loss, then I pray for the grace to confess that to be good. What's more important is not that I be healed. It's not that I experience comfort. It's not that my loved one not perish. It's that God's name be magnified and exalted. God first. That's what God teaches us. This prayer then is a prayer concerning the name of God. Now, what is in a name? A name is a summary of an individual. With respect to God, God's name identifies the whole of his being. And the name differentiates one from another and from other beings. Well, the names of God demonstrate that he is far exalted above everything that is of this creation. His names reveal that he is Jehovah, that he's the God of salvation, that he's the Lord of hosts. His names reveal the fact that he is the I am that I am. The names of God demonstrate that God cannot in any way be brought down to the level of the creature. He is highly exalted. He reveals himself as the covenant God who sends his own Son, Jesus Christ, to accomplish the wonder of salvation. Exodus 6 verse 3 states that God was not known by the name Jehovah. Now that's a striking verse. God was not known by the name Jehovah. Whereas we already have in Genesis 2 verse 4 the name Jehovah being used in the scriptures. So then the question we ask is, how is it that God is able to say that he was not known by the name Jehovah when he's already using that name? But the idea is this. The people did not yet understand the full significance of it. God was known by that name. He was exalted as Jehovah. But it wouldn't be until the pouring out of his Spirit on Pentecost that the people of God would be able to know the greatness of his glory, the marvelous work, and the wonders that he has performed in all their fullness. The true significance of that name, Jehovah, would be known only by the wonder of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit. God's name is who he is. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is righteous. He's a God of judgment and justice. He's holy. He's filled with boundless compassion, but also just judgment. To know God's name is to know God. That name is to be hallowed. Now, we're familiar with the fact that names, from an earthly perspective, also have to do with reputation. As children, how we conduct ourselves is going to affect the reputation of our parents, our father. And if we conduct ourselves in a manner that's not godly, it's going to bring shame to the reputation of our father. If we conduct ourselves in a manner that gives glory and honor unto God, we're going to then show ourselves to be those who add and promote the good reputation of our father. There's that connection that's inseparable. So it is with us and God. We are children of our Heavenly Father. And as children of our Heavenly Father, how we live and how we conduct ourselves reflects on the reputation of this great God. It does so in our community. Your neighbors know where you go to church. They watch how you live. And they say, if that person is going to live that way, and they go to that church, then their God must not be much of a God. That is, if we're living in a sinless, godless way. They must not hold their God in high regard. They must not honor him or give him the glory that is due. Because look at the way in which they conduct themselves and the manner in which they show their disregard for his commandments and for his word. The fundamental idea of hallowing the name of God is that we seek, by our walk and our conduct and the whole of our lives, to exalt this great God who's made us his children. He's the Holy One. Isaiah 6 verse 3. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now the idea of hallowing is even richer than the idea of glorifying. It's to reverence and to praise one who's worthy of it. He already is holy in himself, and now we're merely acknowledging what is already true. To hallow God, then, is to acknowledge that this great God is perfect. He's infinitely perfect. That he's sovereign. That he's righteous. That he is fully devoted to himself as the highest good. In that regard, God is unique in all the world. He loves himself, he seeks himself, and he does all things for his own glory. For us to do that would be the height of selfishness and egotistical attitude. But God is God, and he seeks in all things the honor of his name, the manifestation of his perfect righteousness, and the greatness of his glory. And that he is holy means that he is set apart unto himself in that devotion as the highest good. There's nothing that can compare to him. He is completely consecrated to the pursuit of his own glory and his own majesty. And the whole of the creation over which he rules must also do all things for his sake. Creation will be blessed only in the way of serving his honor and his glory. And that devotion is shown by our confession, our praise, our exalting his works and his words. We show our love for God as we pray that God will cause the truth of his word and the greatness of his glory to be spread throughout all the nations of this world, so that every last one of his elect children would be brought to conversion and acknowledge the holiness of his great and glorious name. We pray, hallowed be thy name. And that's a prayer that prays that God would progress all things that are taking place in this world to progress toward that end that he's determined, where he will be all in all, and where he will be exalted and magnified by every single creature that he has created. All of his elect, without the remnants of sin any longer, magnifying and exalting him to all eternity, and all the wicked forced to bow their knee before him and to acknowledge him as holy and righteous. First and foremost in our lives is our concern for God and his glory. Our covenant-keeping Heavenly Father. If his name is hallowed, his name is magnified and exalted, then all is well. Prayer then is not about you, first of all. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about his glory. It's about his majesty. And that which is at stake in our lives is not an over-exalting of God. If anything, God is being mocked. He's being brought down. He's being spoken of with a commonness that is revolting. His glory is not being sought. Individuals are not committed to living their lives for him and for his praise. By God's grace, we maintain this desire, hallowed be thy name. Thou art exalted above all. Thou art the one who is Jehovah, the creator of heaven and earth, and the one who deserves then highest reverence and highest honor. And it's my desire as a child of this great and glorious God that his name be praised and exalted in everything that I do. We pray then that God work in us more and more, that we praise him, that we exalt him, and that we do so in whatever way possible in the whole of our lives and in the midst of this world. Think of 1 Peter 1, verse 16. Be ye holy, for I am holy. He is holy, and he calls us now to live in the consciousness and experience of that holiness. Our prayer then, as the Catechism beautifully puts it, is that God give us the ability to honor and to hallow his name by our words and actions, to praise and honor his name. Now, how is this possible? In this world of sin and darkness, naturally, we're going to sanctify naturally ourselves. We're not going to sanctify and glorify God. And Romans 1 and 2 talk about the fact that the whole of the creation is given to the pursuit of their own exaltation. Man, natural man, rather than exalting the creator, extols the creature and seeks to bring glory to the things of this earth. We wouldn't see the full beauty, the greatness, the glory of God's name by nature. And we surely would not see that name as a name that's a name unto salvation. This is the name by which all men who are to be saved will be saved. And this is a name before which all mankind will bow in adoration and reverence, wicked and righteous alike. We would see the name of God as the eternal revelation of His glory and majesty, nor would we be willing to submit to it. We would pray, hallowed be my name, my glory. Cause my desires to be met. Cause my life to go well here on earth. Now God sent His Son in order to reveal His will to the world. Jesus came as the living revelation of Jehovah, the God of salvation. John 12 states, he that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, even so I speak. Jesus came to reveal the greatness of the glory of God. In light of the revelation of Jesus Christ, we know God. And in light of the wonder by which Christ has poured out His Spirit in our hearts, we're able to see and understand the true meaning of God in all of His glory and in all of His works. We're able to look at God not just as a force, not just some kind of power in my life, but as my heavenly Father who has redeemed and delivered me from the bondage of sin and death. And as I look to Him as my heavenly Father, I look to Him then with thanksgiving. There's gratitude in my heart. I know what I am by nature, and I know what I deserve. This then is no formal prayer. I desire from the heart to praise Him and to exalt Him and to magnify the greatness of His glorious name. I was lost, and He delivered me by His grace. He rescued me, and He's given me His own Son as a revelation of His mercy and of His justice. The soul that sins, that soul must die. He died in my place so that I might live. And every single day I'm reminded, His mercies are new every morning. Every morning I'm reminded, great is Thy faithfulness toward me, a sinner, undeserving. And every single day I desire then more and more to live my life to the honor and glory of His name. This earth is not about me. It's not about my walk and my conduct. It's about God. It's about my heavenly Father. And as I grow in my understanding and knowledge of Him, and as I read the Scriptures, the more I'm enabled to magnify Him, the more I desire to give Him praise and glory. And the change then that I experience as a result of the work of sanctification in my life is not such that God has changed, but I am. It's a change in myself as more and more I am brought to understand and see what holiness really is, and to desire that holiness, and to glorify and to magnify God as God. God gives us, beloved, His Spirit by which we honor, glorify, and worship Him by confessing that our power and our strength is found in Jesus alone. We humble ourselves. We confess that our strength is not found in who and what we are. Our strength is found in Christ alone. And when we've humbled ourselves in that way, confessing my strength is in Him alone, He's magnified. He's exalted. His name is hallowed. Living in holiness and in righteousness and obedience to God, we take upon ourselves His name. We call ourselves Christians. And as we take upon ourselves that name, we seek to exalt Him and to glorify Him as those who give evidence that Jesus Christ is living and dwelling within us. This petition, beloved, shows us why Christian education is so important. Our children need to learn, as they're living in the midst of this world, that which is most important is the holiness of their great God. They need to be able to see that God and His name stamped over every single area of their life, so that they don't look at this world in an abstract sense, but they realize that they live and they work and they study and they do everything to the glory and honor of God. Everything is about God. as they do their math and as they do their English and as they do their history. Everything is about God and about His glory. The name of God is stamped on all of His works. And our children need to learn to see and to recognize that they are living not for self, but they are living for God and for His glory. Our children face the requirement of God that He be honored and magnified and exalted in all His works. And so by God's grace, we teach our children in the home. We send them to good Christian schools where godly teachers set before them the necessity and the importance of the greatness of the glory of God. And as they grow in their understanding of the holiness of God and His majesty, as they learn about His great works through catechism, and as they read the Bible and grow in their understanding of who He is and what He has done, by the power of the Spirit, they will pray with meaning, "Hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed be that name in all of creation, but especially in my life, that more and more I might live as a faithful child of my Heavenly Father and give evidence of the wonder of grace that I have been given to know." That spiritual attitude, beloved, needs to characterize us in prayer. We're called more and more to glorify God in our lives. The greatest need that you have in a typical day is not bread, it's not clothing. The greatest need that you and I have in a typical day is that God's name be honored and glorified in our lives. We need a spiritual act that governs and controls the whole of our walk and the whole of our life here below. We fall so far short. We're focused so much on the things of this life and our own circumstances. God's name so easily is mocked by our actions and by the actions of those around us. We need to be turned by God's grace and by His power. And God turns us and God makes us to see, "Your sins have been forgiven. I have embraced you in love as my children. Live for my glory and my honor." There's a striking story that Jesus... Well, it's actually not a story, it's a striking event in Jesus' ministry that really demonstrates this in Mark chapter 2. You children remember this. Jesus was preaching in a house, and the house was packed, and nobody could get in anymore through the front door. Four men had a sick man. He was their friend, and they wanted him to be healed. They didn't know how to get him to Jesus. And so finally, you remember how they decided on this involved plan where they got him up on top of the roof. They were able to break out a part of the roof, and then they lowered him down by ropes until he was right in front of where Jesus was teaching and preaching. Now their desire was that this friend of theirs be healed, and they worked so hard all day to get this accomplished, to get on the roof, lower him down, and finally they accomplished it. They're lowering him down in front of Jesus. And what's the first thing that Jesus says? Jesus says, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." Now what disappointment there must have been from the perspective of those men. They wanted him healed. And now they go through all this work, all this labor, toting this man all the way to the roof, breaking apart the roof, to have Jesus say, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." But Jesus was teaching them and us the most important thing that this man needed was the forgiveness of sins. Now Jesus was also setting forth another very important point. And his point was that anybody can say your sins are forgiven, but how do you know that person really is capable of forgiving sin? And so Jesus said first, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." And then after having said that, he says, "Arise, take thy bed and go thy way." And the man jumps up and he's healed. And Jesus impresses then those two points. Number one, the most important thing that this man needed was not healing physically. Spiritually, he needed his sins to be forgiven. But secondly, this great Messiah, this Son of God, did not just have the power to say, thy sins are forgiven. He had the power to accomplish it. And he was able to perform that wonder as God of heaven and earth. Our hearts, beloved, and our minds, by God's grace, have been enlightened to know the holiness of our God. And we pray this prayer then not in perfection. We pray this prayer with a view to causing us growth in that holiness. We pray this prayer with a desire for sanctification. Hallow thy name more and more in and through me. Cause me to show by my confession, my walk, that my desire in life is not about myself, but it's about the glory and the greatness of my God. And that God would give us the humility to be able to show this God-centeredness in the whole of our lives. The deepest principle of this prayer is our love for God. A heart that does not love God is never going to be able to pray this prayer. A heart that loves the things of this earth and the pleasures of this life is not going to be able to pray this prayer. The one who prays this prayer from the heart acknowledges Jehovah God is everything to me. It's for Him I live. It's to Him I owe my all. And because Jehovah God means everything to me, His name alone must be magnified and exalted in the whole of my life. And everything that blasphemes His name must be destroyed and gotten rid of. And everything must proclaim His honor, the greatness of His majesty, as I go about my life here below. We request that God govern all things by His sovereign Spirit, in spite of our name, and in spite of our situation. My name is not most important. My desires are not that which are first. Not only may I not be primarily concerned about myself, but by God's grace, I'm not. I'm primarily concerned about His glory. And my first concern is that His glory and His honor be seen in and through then my life and the world in which I live. This gives me true hatred for sin because God's name is not being exalted and magnified. And I desire to see God direct my life more and more in a way that is to His glory and honor. Now you realize then, beloved, the humble nature then of this prayer. If God's glory is served by me losing my job, losing my health, by sickness, by famine, by death to me or a family member, then God's name is that which must be first. If God's name is to be hallowed in the way of me suffering from depression or lack or sorrow, as difficult as that may be, as many tears as may flow from my eyes, Lord, cause me to see that Thy name and Thy glory is more important than my life and my walk. Cause me more and more to hallow Thy name, to sanctify Thy name. As we stand before God in prayer, our prayer is such that we're saying, God, first of all, don't look at me, but the most important thing that I desire is that Thy name be magnified and exalted, whatever that may involve and whatever that may take. Cause Thy name, Thy sovereign power to be manifest as Thou dost through that uplift me and draw me closer to Thee. A spiritual petition, beloved, possible only by the wonder of God's grace in Jesus Christ. May God so grant us to pray, hallowed be Thy name. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven,